this evening. Certainly thank PAX for filling in quite quickly in absence of Tim's spot, and we are thankful for these songs that we have sung. And just like the last one, about Christ receiving us, and about morning breaking, and just the beautiful poetry that is in such a song, that is there, that to know that we can be in a right standing with God if we would but be faithful and obedient servants to Him. Now this morning we had started a discussion on a modest dress. And we had mentioned that this is something that no doubt is in the world and is infecting brethren right and left. And we see it even among Christians today. We had talked a number of things this morning, and just quickly in review, we had started off with the issue of the heart, because I really believe, as we looked at the Bible this morning, that our outward is merely a reflection of the inward. Our relationship with God is reflected in our dress, and we looked at a number of passages concerning that. We mentioned also that it's not wrong to want to look our best. Certainly there are Bible principles that speak to us having self-respect and not wanting to be sloppy, but rather neat and presentable individuals. But this really is an issue of the heart. As we saw in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, the Bible speaks of God writing His law on our hearts. That is, He said He would do that for His people. And so therefore, if we are His people, we have His heart, we have His law written on our hearts. The idea is it is near and dear to our affections. We will go wherever it leads us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says very clearly, in no disputable language whatsoever, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's what the scripture says. And we looked at a number of passages regarding that. We spent time investigating the various words in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that speak towards one's dress, such as modest. We defined those terms and we made application. Such as apparel, we did the same as well. Propriety, shamefacedness. Again, we also defined these terms and made application. Further with these words in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, we talked about moderation, sobriety, and also the term godliness. If you were not here this morning and you would like a copy of this lesson, we'd be happy to provide it to you, that you might also benefit from this study this morning. Here's where we left off, and it's where we'll begin. Go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Here Peter takes up the discussion in regards to dress. And here he is discussing a woman who is a Christian and a husband that is not. Now he says in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 3, he says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, the arranging of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Notice how that's very parallel to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. And we discussed what some of those things would mean there in this context. He goes on to say in verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Here is one passage, as we made mention this morning, that connects without a shadow of doubt that the outward adornment is connected to the hidden person of the heart. You see, the way we do dress is a manifestation of our insides. It is a manifestation of our heart. And that's why he says that here in verse 3. Don't let your adornment be outward. Verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart. Well, what is it ought to be? What should our heart be like? Well, he goes on to say here, with an incorruptible beauty of a gentle, your version might say meek, of a gentle and quiet spirit. This word here for gentle or meek is the Greek word praus, which means humble, gentle, or mildness of disposition. When we speak about being meek, it is the idea of accepting and conforming to God's ways and not necessarily ours. You know, none of us has to obey God. God doesn't hold a gun to our head and say, you better obey me. We're all given a choice to obey or to disobey. We have that within our ability, within our power, to say, I'm going to obey or I'm not going to obey. A meek and gentle spirit and attitude is one that says, I realize I have that choice, but I'm not going to take necessarily my way all the time. I'm going to take God's way. I'm going to abide by His laws. It's the attitude that says, I will not contend or fight against God. And in regards to our dress, we need to be like that. We need to have our hearts appropriately set so that we would be willing to receive what God has said in regards to modesty and also nakedness. You know, we've talked about in various other lessons before that oftentimes God's commands, God's ways are not necessarily the most convenient, not necessarily the most popular, not necessarily the way that we would like. They may be ways that would offend others. But we still got to take God's way. We've got to abide by God's law if we want to be faithful to Him. We must remember, as we spoke about this morning, that He is a loving God. And that He wants to have an eternal relationship with us in heaven. One that never has any pauses or any breaks, but it's eternity. He wants that for us. If we will just but pass the test of life. And that is to put our will and our desires aside and to take up His. As Jesus said, to be willing to take up our cross daily and follow Him. That's what we've got to be willing to do. This is the attitude. Does our dress portray this? That we're willing to submit to God Almighty. Further, it goes on to say, of a gentle and quiet spirit. This word here indicates tranquility arising from within, causing no disturbance. You know, there are some people that dress rather loudly. It's in a way that says, hey, look at me. A Christian ought to not dress that way. Rather, it's to reveal the quiet spirit, that we're modest in that respect, that we're not going to have clothing that would draw unnecessary attention to ourself. You know, I think of Roseanne Barr and some of these other ladies on these talk shows and how they are the farthest thing from a quiet spirit. Yet the Bible says that one ought to have that, this hidden person of the heart. The incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious, notice, in the sight of God. And we talked about that this morning too, didn't we? That nothing escapes the sight of God Almighty. He sees it all. Not only does He see our insides and our very thoughts. Remember, He's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But if He can do that, then no doubt about it, He can see our bodies. Can't He? Surely He can. Well, let's go on reading here in verse 5, because this will be a transition into what we're going to talk about next. And that is, has God left us with a standard of what is nakedness and what is not? I believe He has. Notice, keep reading verse 5. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now notice, remember the context here. He's just talked about verse 3 and 4, the outward adornment, that it needs to be appropriate, it needs to be modest. Now he goes on to say in verse 5, for in this manner, that is in regards to modesty, in this manner, in former times, what is he talking about? In the Old Testament times. Holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves. What is he saying? He is telling us that we can look back in the Old Testament times and see how they adorned themselves and understand what is approved and what is acceptable in the sight of God. He goes on to say in verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good. So he is making a New Testament application. He's saying you can look at these Old Testament characters, such as Sarah, such as Abraham, and look at them, and you can be patterned after them, whose daughters you are, if you do good. This is very key. It's very important for us to understand, as he says this here, in former times, to understand, reflect, and look back at those times. And I'll tell you why. When we talk about the subject of nakedness, we see in the New Testament it is condemned by God. Revelation 3 verse 18 speaks about the shame of your nakedness. It is condemned by God in the New Testament. But nowhere in the New Testament does he define what is naked and what is not. And so therefore we're left with a few options. We're left with the option A, I can decide what is nakedness, or you can decide what is nakedness, and you may decide over there, and we may all disagree. But hey, we've not been left with a standard. Or B, we can look at the former times. We can look at those holy people of old and understand what God defined as nakedness back then. Someone says, well, are you trying to bind the Old Testament upon me today? No, sir. I'm binding the New Testament on you. Revelation 3, verse 18, that tells us nakedness is a sin. But we're going to go to the Old Testament to help us define what nakedness is. And really, if we use our good judgment, we would understand that that makes complete sense. Because from the very beginning of time, from Adam and Eve, human beings are made in the same way. We still have two arms and two legs. Our organs, our bodies are still arranged in the same fashion. The sexual parts are still in the same place. Nothing has changed. And so therefore, what God would call nakedness under the Old Testament, we can understand then appropriately, he would deem that nakedness under our day that we live in as well. Revelation 3, verse 18. He told us that it's a sin. And so therefore, we're thankful that he has given us definition of what is nakedness. Turn with me now to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. All the way back to the beginning. To the Garden of Eden. Most of us remember the story of Adam and Eve and how they were tempted by the serpent to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were compelled and they gave into their temptation and they ate. Now read with me in verse 7. After they had ate, it says, the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, sometimes people think, well, nakedness, that just means nudity. It means that there's not an ounce of clothing on you. But what I'm about to show you is that that's not so according to the Word of God. Here we see that they began, when they ate that fruit, they didn't have any clothes on. They realized they were naked and they put on coverings. So they had something on. But notice with me, as God comes into the garden and he asks Adam, where are you? Verse 9, verse 10. Notice what Adam says. He says, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid. Well, why, Adam? Because I was naked and I hid myself. Well, wait a second, Adam. I thought you made coverings. I thought you have something on now. But he still realized it wasn't appropriate enough to cover his nakedness. He understood that about himself. So what does God do about this situation? God gives them the appropriate clothing. Verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So we know whatever kind of tunic God gave them, whatever kind of clothing he gave them, it would have been appropriate. It would have covered their nakedness. I'd say, well, how can we know that? We didn't have a video camera back then to see what they were wearing. No, we didn't. But thankfully, we do know Hebrew today. And the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. And so therefore, if we can understand what this word is in the Hebrew, and its application to archaeology, we can understand what people would have worn when they used this word, inspired by God, remember that, tunics of skin. Now this word in the Hebrew, tunics of skin, is the Hebrew word kenethoin, which means robe, coat, or tunic, and it is defined as something that reached to the knees or down to the ankles. And so therefore, we understand what it is God would have clothed them with. It would have been some kind of garment that went all the way down to at least the knees, perhaps even down to the ankles. But you know, we have other Old Testament passages that support this understanding. Turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And notice verse 26 with me. As God was giving instructions in regards to his altar, he said that there was not supposed to be steps leading up to that altar. And he says why. Verse 26, he says, "Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar." Well, why? "That your nakedness may not be exposed on it." You see, if they had these tunics that reach down to the knee, and if they were to step up to the altar, it would come up, therefore exposing their nakedness, exposing part of their body. Just 8 chapters from here, in Exodus chapter 28, notice with me here, God basically says that verbatim, as he is giving instruction in regards to the priestly linen trousers. He says in verse 42, read this with me, Exodus 28, verse 42, "And you shall make for them linen trousers." Well, why? "To cover their nakedness." Now, he goes on to define what that is. He says, "They shall reach from the waist to the thighs." So, therefore, God has told us what is nakedness. It's when one reveals that area, even their very thighs. He says, this trouser will cover that. Now, sometimes when we read this in our English version, we may get the wrong idea. We think, well, from the waist to the thigh, it's just right here, and that's all it had to cover. But again, understanding of Hebrew helps us to understand this better. This word "from," they shall reach from the waist to the thighs. That word "from" is a Hebrew expression that includes everything in between, including the beginning and end parts. So what God is saying is that it needs to completely cover the waist and the thighs, that it would reach all the way down, extend at least to the knees. Why? Well, he says, so that their nakedness may be covered. You might say, "Stephen, I don't agree with that." Well, then take that up with God, you see. This, I can't claim this. This is not my teaching. What we're doing is reading the scriptures, and we're allowing God to define what is nakedness. But notice further again in Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah chapter 47. It's just not mentioned one time, but a number of times. Isaiah chapter 47. Now, again, it's helpful for us to understand the context in which Isaiah is speaking and preaching. The people of God had been rebellious for some time. They were going to be sent into captivity to the Babylonian Empire. And so he speaks of the time when they'll be traveling from the Promised Land, from Palestine, over to Babylonia. And he describes what this is like. And he says in verse 2, Isaiah 47, verse 2, "Take the millstones and grind meal. Remove your veil. Take off the skirt." Listen. "Uncover the thigh. Pass through the rivers, your," what? That's right, "your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen." You see, when they would travel from Palestine to Babylonia, they'd have to pass through rivers, pass through streams, and he said at that time, "Many of you will lift up your skirt, you will uncover your thigh, and when you do that, you've exposed your nakedness." That's just as clear as day when we read that, dear friends. We can understand that, can't we? Surely we can. The question is, are we wanting to accept that? See, the exposing of one's thigh is, dear friends, nakedness before God. And again, someone says, "Well, this is Old Testament that you're reading." Yes, I understand that. But we are binding Revelation 3:18. That is the New Testament that tells us that nakedness is a sin. And now we can maybe understand better why God didn't redefine it in the New Testament, because he defined it plenty of times in the Old Testament. He's told us what it is. And nakedness has always been wrong, both in the Old and in the New Testament times. You know, without some of these Old Testament definitions, how would one be able to say that the exposing of one's buttocks is nakedness? I would challenge someone, "Give me that New Testament passage. Prove that to me." But they'd be left without a passage. But you know, I can find it in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 20, verse 4 tells me that that's nakedness. What about the exposing of one's breast, either male or female? Where's that New Testament passage? Prove that to me. Well, you'd be left without a passage, but you know, I can find that over in Ezekiel chapter 23. God has defined and set the boundaries of what is nakedness. And we need to be willing to abide by those. It's just like we can understand that the exposing of breasts or buttocks or nakedness, so too can we also make the same parallels and look at these passages and understand that the exposing of one's thigh is also nakedness. Now, understanding that, as we make these applications to our lives today, we would understand these principles would eliminate the wearing of short shorts, the wearing of mini skirts and swimsuits, things that would expose the thigh whether you're sitting or whether you're standing. Also, it would eliminate low V necklines and see-through clothing and tight outfits in public, because it would reveal the shape of the body. It would reveal the nakedness of a person. These principles are clear, but sometimes preachers need to do their job and just spell it out so that everyone gets it, that everyone can understand. Well, there are certainly reasons that are offered by those that seek compromise for a modest dress. Sometimes people will say this, well, you know, you really can't draw a line where modesty ends and immodesty begins. And of course, we don't draw the line. God drew it, didn't he? And we've looked at these passages. God is the one that has drawn the line, not Steve Moss. God has. But you know, usually this argument is made by someone that wants to toe the line. Someone that has that heart problem, as we talked about this morning. They want to see how close they can get to it and still be right. But yet, when we look at Romans 12, verse 9, it says that we ought to abhor what is evil and cling to that which is good. We're not people that seek to toe that line. We need to remember, like we read this morning, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, where it speaks about sobriety. And that is having sound, good, biblical judgment. We need to have that. And if we don't, listen to me, young people, you'll regret it later on. You later on in life, you reflect and look at times where you may have worn something that you know now exposed more than you should have exposed, and you may have caused others to be tempted by you. You'll remember those times. And you look back in sorrow and in regret, especially as we looked at Matthew 18, verse 6 this morning, where Jesus said, one ought to do, it's better for one to do than to cause someone else to sin. He said, it's better to put a millstone around your neck and to be drowned at the depths of the sea. And we discussed what would go into such an occasion as that. Further, some might say, well, you know, it's hot though, and it helps me to stay cool. I think it's awfully interesting that those that live in the desert, where temperatures range from 120 to 140 degrees, they're not there taking all their clothes off. Rather, they are putting more clothes on. They'll wear robes and coats and hats to keep the sun off them. But yet, over here, we're trying to take them off. Is it any surprise that we have higher skin cancer rates than those do in those blistering hot places? Perhaps that's a penalty for our sins. You see, dear friends, the truth is, whether it's 150 degrees or not, we must still obey and abide by God's standards. We should want to. We need to make the conscious decision, do I want to be hot now, or do I want to be hot later? We need to decide that. Well, you know, Stephen, but everybody does it, you see. Everybody does it. Well, since when did the world become our standard? Remember we read this morning, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. The Bible says it in so many words that if anything, the world needs to be your opposite standard, that you go the opposite direction. Don't be conformed to this world. That's what the inspired Apostle Paul said. You know, the world commits fornication. It commits covetousness. It commits lies. But just because they do it doesn't mean we should. Some of you young folks, maybe you've used this phrase before with your parents in a discussion with them. I want you to think of yourself 20 years from now. What will it be like when your child uses that on you? And maybe they look at the photo albums and they say, oh, well, I see you're really toeing the line then. Do you see what I was saying about regret later on down the line? Dear friends, this everybody does it does not hold water. Well, you know, it's what the popular people wear today, and so I'd like to be popular. Well, we need to make a choice. Do we want to be popular with God or popular with men? I want to be popular with both. If only it was so easy. But you know, the Bible speaks of those in John chapter 12. It says that they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And that's the way it works. You see, because no man can serve two masters, the Lord says. And so therefore, we need to choose to go for the praise of God and not be so concerned about the praise of men. Dear young people, if Jesus was to appear in your school, if Jesus was to make an appearance in your class, or maybe if he was to be here this night, would you have thought twice about what you put on that day? Would you mind being in his presence physically with those clothes? Or lack thereof? You know, the ironic thing is that we're in the presence of the Lord every day. Like I said, he sees it all. Nothing escapes his all-seeing eye. Everything is naked and open to him, the Bible says. Well, this is what is fashionable today, someone might say. Well, cannot fashionable clothes be altered? I know godly women that do it all the time. There's nothing wrong with wanting to dress their best or to be fashionable or up to date. But you can also tailor that and you can alter that so that it would be appropriate to wear outside. You know, this is certainly being shown in many weddings today. It is becoming so hard for a godly woman to find a modest wedding dress and modest bridesmaids' dresses. I know, because Julie had to do it not too long ago. And I remember the months that she was searching for an appropriate dress. But she found one. Anyone can find one if they search hard enough. I appreciate Brother Ron Halbrook so much. He, Alice's brother, he wed both Julie and I. And before we got married, he had a study with us. And he said, now, don't take this the wrong way. Don't be offended. I ask this of everybody that I wed. What's the dress is going to be like? He said he wasn't too worried about Julie and I, but he said he didn't want to show partiality. And I appreciate that. I took no offense at that whatsoever. And I can understand that. And the one reason why he wants to talk about that is because he doesn't want to have that surprise. Here comes the bride down the hallway and you gotta, oh, you know. And that made an impression on me. And I would do likewise as well if I was to perform a wedding service as well. Well, further, if someone says, well, nobody notices me. Maybe, but maybe not. You never quite know who is watching you. But we know one thing for sure, God is always watching you. God is always noticing you and me. He sees all things, as we've said so far. Well, someone says, well, you know, what nakedness is in one culture may not be in the other, and vice versa. And we've kind of answered some of this so far. Dear friends, the truth is God's word transcends all cultures. This word is made for every single culture across this planet. From those cultures in Africa, to even in Canada, to America, to Mexico, God's word transcends cultures. And we ought to seek to abide by its standards. Well, someone might say, well, it's not my problem. I can't help it if others have a filthy mind. Well, it's true that you can't control the thoughts of others. But you certainly can do your part to not hinder those thoughts. As we talked about this morning, to not be a stumbling block. And again, someone might say, well, Stephen, you have to understand the reason why I dress that way is because my husband likes it. Well, great. Dress that way in the privacy of your own home. Don't make everybody else's husbands like it, too. That's not the way it should be. You know, it's interesting to me that when we look at examples of the world, quite often they get it. They understand it better than Christians, better than brethren. And that's a sad statement. Notice, for example, this cartoon by Bob West. Here's this person here in an evening gown, and it says, oh dear, there's the doorbell, and here I am in my underclothes. But then you have the little teeny bop daughter that says, well, I'm dressed, I'll get it. Someone of the world understands that. Oh, I'm in my underclothes. Oh, I'm dressed. You know, men can also have the problem of underdressing. I don't want to leave the impression that it's only women that have this problem. I've been to my fair share of get-togethers with brethren, and you'll see men in their shorts, and they'll sit down, and poof, well, there's their whole leg. Here's another cartoon dealing with a man here. So, son, do you have to dress like that? Tell you the truth about this is actually a real scenario right here. A man who went jogging, he was a chronic jogger, he jogged 3 times a day in public with just his boxer shorts pretty much on. But he complained about how his son kind of wore these camouflage, you know, fatigue kind of pants and this kind of bright red jacket. Hey, at least he's clothed. Son, do you have to dress like that? It's a sad statement. But yet it was a real scenario involving Christians. Christians, dear friends. It is sad. But further, notice the dress rules of the world. Here's Lincoln Elementary School. And I actually have the photocopy of this newspaper article, and I'd be happy to share it entirely with you. But I pulled out and highlighted some things from it here. Here in July 19, 2001, it says, the way you dress reflects the kind of person you are. Didn't we say the Bible said that? Sure we did. We looked at that this morning. It is generally accepted that cleanliness, good grooming, and appropriate dress helps reduce distraction, promote health, and provide a productive learning atmosphere. Extremes in dress and personal appearance, which tend to cause distraction or pose health problems, are not acceptable at school. As a general rule, all styles of clothing designated for specific activity or designed to call undue attention to the wearer are not appropriate at school. And then it goes on to list some. Number 1, shorts, dresses, skirts, and jumpers must be of knee length when standing. Like I said, there's some brethren that will have a fit over that, but yet the world understands that. Number 2, no sleeveless blouses or shirts or tube tank or low-cut tops. Number 3, no clothing that advertises drugs or alcohol. Number 4, no bike pants, spandex, skin-tight clothing. But you know, there's more examples as well. Here's an article that I've got by Brother Larry Hafley. We had him for a meeting a few years back. Hopefully we can have him again sometime. This is a wonderful article. But what he does is he shares the dress requirements for a jailhouse here in Texas. And there's a number of things that he lists there. Notice, number 1, shirts and shoes are mandatory. Number 2, halter tops, t-shirts, as the underwear top, tank tops, fishnet shirts, or see-through fabrics are not allowed. Shirts and blouses with an open midriff are not allowed. Shorts or cutoffs are not allowed except for pre-adolescent boys and girls. Number 4, men and post-adolescent boys must wear long pants. Number 5, women and post-adolescent girls may wear dresses, skirts, or long pants. Notice, if a dress or shirt appears too short, the duty officer will be contacted for a decision. This is the world. And yet sometimes they're often more strict than many Christians.
Brother Hafley goes on to say in his article, I think it's so good, I'm just going to read part of it here. He says, observe that a duty officer will be contacted for a decision with respect to questionable dress. Shall we charge the prison system with being dogmatic and judgmental? Shall we say they have dirty minds? Shall we say they're violating our autonomy and making laws for all to follow?
The truth is that a standard has been set and a judgment has been made. Parents, this is your job. You are the duty officer in charge of setting, defending, and upholding the standard. Are you doing your job? He goes on to say, as seen above, the prison system recognizes that certain forms of dress are profane, sexually stimulating, and inappropriate. Men and women know that how they dress or undress affects the lust and passions of others. See Bathsheba and Vashti and Esther. Christians must not put a stumbling block on or an occasion to fall in their brother's way. See-through clothing and pants that fit like women's hosiery or sausage casings do not foster pure thoughts. Prisons know it. Men know it. And those who don't are blind, neutered, dead, or all of the above. He concludes, one of our elders commented, if the worldly administrators of state prisons see the dangers and view some dress as immodest, why shouldn't some Christians? While attempting to justify the apparel condemned by the prison system, try and answer that question. It's pretty hard to do, isn't it? I think it's a good article, and again, I would be willing to share that with you. I hope that this has been beneficial to you, that you've been able to have gained something from this study, that you would be one that would be cautious when it comes to your clothing and what you put on and what you buy. Well, you know, if perhaps maybe you're sitting there saying, you know, is Steve talking about me? Well, whether I am or not, if you have that small still voice in your head saying that, then that is your conscience alerting you that you need to dress modest and that you need to be appropriate as God would have you to be. And I would tell you not to turn away that voice. Don't stifle that conscience. Don't sear it with a hot iron, as the Bible speaks, because that will just further entrench you in the sin that you would be in. Let us be, as the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, be people that will present our bodies as a holy sacrifice. Let us do that. Let's remember that the next time we come to a time where we would put on some clothes. Ask ourselves the question, is this holy or is it not? That is H-O-L-Y. I appreciate your attention. Maybe you are one that is here this evening that is not a Christian. We realize this lesson was not designed to tell one what to do to be saved. But if I can share with you for just a moment, God's plan of salvation, it is quite simple. Peter met with a number of Jews on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And they asked him the question, what must we do? These were people that believed they had crucified the Christ, Jesus. What must we do? Well, he tells them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And then the Bible goes on to say, those that gladly received his word were baptized. If you'd like to become a Christian, that's what you need to do this evening. If you're one that has done that, but you've not been faithful to the Lord, we'd ask for you to repent. The Lord will receive you unto him again. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it great that we serve such a loving God? That even after we've sinned again, he still wants us to return to him. You may have sinned for the millionth time in regard to my stress. He still wants you to return to him. He wants you to repent. Have that change of life. And if you do that, he will forgive you. Won't you come all together with us?
In the